CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Friday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Hey, I'm so glad you've joined us. Always looking forward to getting together with the saints, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible. If there's something you've been reading, come across, you don't understand, hey, give us a call. We'll do our very best to tell you what the Bible says on that topic. You know, a lot of cults and a lot of crazy stuff on the internet is all started by reading verses out of context, building entire theologies and churches upon verses out of context, and somehow trying to believe that that's normal biblical doctrine. Well, that's not the way the Bible says we're to read God's word. Precept upon precept, the Bible tells us, line upon line, is how we come to understand God's truth. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 14:6, no one comes to the Father but by me. In that verse, Jesus categorically said, all the religions of the world are bogus. Whoa. Now, I always think it's amazing because when I talk to people about the Lord, they'll say, I'll say, who is Jesus? Oh, he was a great teacher. He's one of the greats. Buddha, Muhammad, Jesus, you know, they're all kind of Confucius. They're all kind of, you know, in the big time, you know. And I go, well, have you ever really studied what Jesus said? Oh, yeah, that whole love grooving together, you know, I'm cool, you're cool, you know. Yeah, no, I go, have you ever really studied what Jesus said? Well, what do you mean? Well, like when Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus in that verse said all the other religions are bogus. You don't get to heaven by being good. You get through it through Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question. Is Jesus a good teacher, as you said earlier, or is he a liar? Because if what he said is true, then we have to make a decision if we're going to believe what he says. And see, this is what makes the Bible so different. It takes away the shades of gray. You know, I think it's interesting in the political realm, you have these different people running for office, and they'll say things like, well, we just want to have freedom, freedom. You hear it all the time. Well, let me just share something with you. Freedom means different things to different people, such as if you're a murderer, they want the freedom to kill whoever they want. If you're a thief, you want the freedom to rob as many banks as you like. If you're a Christian, freedom means we're free from our past and we can have a new life in Christ. You see, things must be defined by the Bible. Otherwise, we have no real definition. We can say love. Oh, I love you. Oh, how many times, girls, have you heard that? I love you if. Well, you see, that's the problem. Conditional love. But the Bible tells us about unconditional love, the way God loves us. And so I just want to encourage you today, give us a call, 8888. Ask CSN's the number to call. If you want to be part of the program, got some lines open. Joining me today, special guest and featured weekend speaker with us, Scott Parker from Calvary Chapel, Festus, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, welcome.
Hello, Mike. It's great to be with you here on this Friday, and I'm excited to be with you here and to help answer questions today from our listeners. And so it's always a blessing to be with you.
Always a blessing to be with you. What you teach on Sunday?
So, you know, right now, Mike, what I'm doing is I'm working my way through Genesis 22. I took a little break from Revelation, and a few weeks ago I started this study because, you know, 2 weeks ago, was on a Wednesday. It was the second most holy day in Islam, where they, quote, celebrate the whole idea where God had asked Abraham to sacrifice Ishmael, which we know the scripture doesn't say that. And so, you know, what I'm doing is I'm teaching the congregation right now just how, you know, Islam is a counterfeit of the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament. And, you know, why this is all important is to understand biblically that it was Isaac and not Ishmael is because, you know, Muhammad literally thought that he was a direct descendant of Ishmael. And also, too, you know, Islam is a demonic belief system. And because of that, that's why it's a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit that everything is true. And it's important to understand that Isaac was the son of the promise because that's where the Messiah would come from, through Isaac's line, not Ishmael's line. And then also, when you read Genesis chapter 22 and you go through there, what you find is tons of beautiful types and shadows and prefigures of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we've been doing here lately, and the people have really been enjoying it as we've been doing a deep dive on that, just showing people how Isaac is a type of Christ, and just the importance of Jesus coming. You know, it's very interesting. You know, Islam claims that God has no son, but yet—
Nor has he begotten any.
Nor has he begotten. That's exactly right. But the New Testament and the truth of the Bible is that not only does God have a son, but that son is also God himself, who came to die for our sins. They say Jesus was a prophet, but didn't die for your sins. It's just amazing, isn't it? And so we know it's demonic, and because of that, it's a counterfeit. It's taking everything in the Bible and turning it upside down. And so anyway, that was just something that the Lord really laid on my heart to share, and that we're going through right now. So that's what we're doing right now on Sunday morning. So
people need anyhow. I think people need to understand the Bible goes clear back to Genesis, how we all got here. Very yes. accurate accounts of the life of Abraham, what happened before Abraham, mm-hmm. going back 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years. But Islam and the Quran was written in 600 AD. Really, yeah. a Johnny-come-lately religion to somehow claim all these little-known facts that were, unfortunately, made up. And exactly. so it's an interesting picture when you really look at it that— it wasn't that Islam and Christianity or Islam and Judaism were working side by side, 2,000, 3,000 years ago. No, not at all. Islam is a newer religion. And again, just unfortunately, with no manuscripts, no backup, no ancient texts to draw from, comes up with the things of God offered Ishmael instead of Isaac. So really a tragedy, but this is yes. what we get in the world we're in. If you got a question you'd like to yes. ask us again, that number, 8888, ask CSN. We'll do our very best with it, and we're going to go ahead and go to the phones. We have Daniel on the line in Connecticut. Hi, welcome.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes, we can. How may we help?
Oh, sorry. Thank you, sir. Fascinating. I heard two back-to-back sermons from two different pastors, and it was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One took the position that once you are born again, the Spirit dwells within you, and he does his, you know, to work to convict you and go through, you know, your journeys with you, etc., through the whole process of growing. And the other pastor took the position that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is something that you're required to call upon on a daily basis. And they were both very persuasive positions, but they're kind of opposite of each other in a way. So I was wondering your opinion on that.
Well, one of the things that we realize is that what we find in, and as an example, I believe was really important, 2 Timothy 1:6, there we find Paul writing this young pastor to stir up the gift that was in him. I don't believe it goes away, but I believe we can, you know, kind of park it on the side, if you will. I think that, again, the Bible says to be filled with the Holy Spirit over and over again. Well, why? Because we leak. But I believe once the empowerment of the Holy Spirit has come upon a believer, that doesn't go away. I believe we can walk away from it very clearly. Certainly, we find different people in the Bible who did that. So we want to be careful we don't allow that to happen. But I think the allowing the Holy Spirit to stir our hearts afresh, I think, is so important. Your thoughts, Scott?
Exactly right. And, you know, this is a great question that some Christians are confused about because they hear different opinions, you know, from different pastors and teachers. And so, Daniel, thanks for calling. This is a great question. And, you know, the Bible does address this. First of all, here's the first thing I would say. When it came to the relationship of the Holy Spirit with a believer, Jesus himself described three different relationships. First of all, in John chapter 16, he talked about the first relationship that every believer has with the Holy Spirit is actually when he is before he's a believer, when he's unsaved. Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when he comes, that he what he will do is convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So when we're an unbeliever, the Holy Spirit is there, and he is with us in order to convict us and to show us that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and that judgment's coming, and we need to repent and turn and be saved. Jesus said in John 14 that the Holy Spirit would be with you, and he would be in you. The Holy Spirit is with us even before we're believers to draw us to the Father and to bring us to salvation. Number two, Jesus said, he shall be in you. Whenever you repent of your sins, receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit then comes into you, actually into your body. And now your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, as Paul would tell the Corinthians. So the Holy Spirit resides in you. He lives inside of you, okay? That's called being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so it's very interesting. Jesus used those words with, which means para or alongside of, in, which is literally in Greek, meaning inside you. Paul would say in Romans 8 that if any man does not have the Spirit of God, he doesn't belong to Christ. And so you can't be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the agent and that makes us born again. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, unless a man is born again, the words born again there literally mean born of the Spirit or born from above. It talks about a spiritual rebirth. So you can't be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit in you, because that's how we're born again. But Jesus also said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit, he told his disciples before he left, he said, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. That word upon is the Greek word epi, which is a whole different preposition and a whole different experience. The Holy Spirit is with us to bring us to salvation. He's in us when we receive salvation. But then after that, he longs to come upon us. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come upon us to give us power to be his witnesses. So those are the three experiences we should experience. Now, what's interesting is in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about this continual filling of the Holy Spirit. He actually says in Ephesians 5:18, he's speaking to believers and saying, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what's interesting is those words there, filled with the Spirit, this, first of all, is an imperative, which means it's a command. This isn't a suggestion. Paul isn't saying, well, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, then go ahead. No, he says, this is a command. You cannot live the Christian life in your own power. You need the power of the Holy Spirit, not only to be his witness, but also to live a life, a holy life that pleases the Lord. That's what Paul's dealing with in Ephesians 5, is how a Christian lives his Christian life. And so he says, to be filled, okay? Also, that word be is in the tense that is a continuous. It's a continuous action. So it literally could be translated this way, be being filled, or literally be constantly filled. So Paul is the one who actually says that as a believer, after we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, we should be filled again and again and again. And it's interesting too, because that word filled with the Spirit, the word filled there literally means to control. It speaks about control. And the imagery of being filled is like whenever wind fills the sail. When wind fills the sail, what happens is that the wind in that sail then moves, or it gives power to the boat to be able to move the boat. And so that's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. So what the Holy Spirit longs to do is to fill us in the sense of continually controlling us, giving us the power we need to do what God has called us to do. So that's Ephesians 5:18. So it could be translated, be continually controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but as Mike said, hey, we leak. And you know what? As believers, this is something I do believe we need to do every day when we come before the Lord in our prayer, as we start our day, say, Lord, would you fill me fresh and new today? And being filled with the Holy Spirit is not so much you getting more of the Holy Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit getting more of you. It's where you are relinquishing control to the Holy Spirit in your life and saying, Lord, I want you to fill me. I want you to use me so that I can live a life that brings you glory. And so that's all of it there, kind of in a nutshell. So I hope that helps, Mike.
Yep. Hope that helps.
Yes, sir. Thank you. With your permission, may I ask another question?
Sure.
Thank you. I heard a sermon on Matthew and Mark, when the woman who poured, I believe it was Mary or Bethany, who poured the oil on Jesus' feet, mm-hmm. the pastor teaching the sermon said that this was that she was a prostitute, and is this Mary Lazarus's sister? I don't remember even knowing that or reading that. Did I miss something?
Well, we remember when this happened, the Pharisees talked to one another, and they said, if this man was truly a prophet, he would know what manner of woman is touching him. So that's why I do not believe it was Mary, Martha's sister. It was a different Mary. Your thoughts, Scott?
Yeah, it's very interesting because there's actually two different accounts of this. You have it in what's called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Then you also have it in John. One of the accounts says this happens at the house of Simon the Pharisee. Another account says that it happens at the house of Simon the leper. And so it looks like it could be. And it was interesting because several weeks ago when I was on the program with Mike Fabares, we talked about this, how this possibly could be two different accounts, two different Marys and two different accounts. Because in one of them, she's anointing his feet. And then in another one, she's pouring, if I'm not correct, I think I'm correct in this, where she's pouring it on his head, I think it is. But anyway, when you look at the accounts from John and then from the other Gospels, it does appear that it could possibly be two different Marys in two different situations. But this is kind of a conundrum in the New Testament where, you know, there's different opinions by different scholars. So, Mike?
Hope that helps.
Yes, sir. Thank you. And God bless.
Blessings to you. And again, you know, in this world we live in, it's always good to do the best we can studying God's word together.
Yeah.
Let's go to Joseph in South Carolina. Hi, welcome.
Hey, how are you?
Good. How may we help?
Hey, my son committed suicide about 18 months ago. And I'm having I'm having a really hard time with it because I know he was never publicly baptized, or to my knowledge, he never publicly came forward to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He could have done it in private while reading his Bible, but I just want to know, you know, what are your thoughts on that? Does he have to proclaim in front of other people that Christ is his Lord and Savior, or could he just he's very quiet, very, very shy person. So he wasn't going to, you know, go on a mountaintop and scream it, but can he had accepted Jesus without me knowing it, so to speak? And is that acceptable to get into heaven?
Your thoughts, Scott?
Well, we were so very sorry to hear about this.
Yes.
And, we will be praying for you and for your family. I don't know of anything more difficult. I've said this to my own congregation. I don't know of anything more difficult a person could go through on this earth than to outlive their children. And then on top of that, having him taken his own life even makes it more difficult. So thank you so much for calling in today. And as a dad, I know you are very concerned about his eternal salvation. That's why you're calling. And so I just want to say, and me and Mike both, just thanks for trusting us, for calling us to be able to give you scripture. Now, I will say this. I will say it does help a whole lot. And I want to say this to all the listeners that are listening right now. I think this is why this is one of the important reasons why people, you know, do need to make sure that if they know Jesus, that they live their life for him, and they give that verbal testimony before people, not only in how they live, but also with their mouth, so that when they do pass, you know, we're not left with these kind of questions. But this does happen. And so here's what I would share with you. You know, my own biological father had committed suicide. I actually had never met him. When I was 10 years old, he took his own life. I found this all out when I was 13. Though I didn't know him, the whole situation is very close to my heart, as you can imagine. And so I will tell you this. I will tell you what the Lord has given me comfort with in this situation. So here's one thing we have to remember is this, is number one, when God judges people, Joseph, he judges people according to the book of Romans. One of his principles of judgment is based upon, he judges people for the information they have. He judges based on knowledge, okay? And here's what I know about God. God is omniscient, which means God knows everything. And I think this is why we have to be very careful when someone dies, whether by suicide or natural death or whatever, an accident or whatever, that we're very careful not to place ourselves in the place of God and judging people to heaven or hell, because God has all the information about that person that we don't have. And so whenever there's information about someone that we don't have, we cannot make a fair and righteous judgment. We can't do that. And just like you said, you don't know. You don't know. Maybe he gave his life to Christ, you know, right before this or whatever. We don't know. But I will say this. In Genesis chapter 18, there is something that Abraham actually says to God concerning God's character that has brought so much comfort to me when it comes to, you know, my own father taking his life. And it was when the Lord had met Abraham, he was sending the two angels to Sodom to destroy it. Of course, Abraham's nephew Lot is there in Sodom. And so, you know, Abraham is talking with the Lord and saying, you know, hey, if there were 50 righteous and 40 and 30, would you destroy the place? And so what Abraham says about God in verse 25 is something that I think we need to rest in. And here's what it says. Abraham says to the Lord, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and spare it for the 50 righteous who were in it? Then he says this, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. And then he says, far be it from you. This is Abraham talking to God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I think that is just amazing, because Lot was living in Sodom. He's living in a place he shouldn't have been living in, with a, you know, with a generation and a city full of people that he should have never been part of, but he was there. But it's interesting that as Abraham is interceding with the Lord here for his own family, that he says, you know, God, I know when you judge people that you are fair, you are righteous and just. And because God has all the information about every single person, and he knows not only about them, he knows what they have, he knows what they've done, what they've said, he knows their hearts, which we can't judge. And Abraham says, we know that when God judges every person, the judge of the earth will do what is right. And so that's what I take comfort in. I take comfort in not the character of my father who took his life. I take comfort in the fact that God is a righteous judge, that he's a just judge, he's holy, and he's also merciful. And I trust the character of God, you know, when it comes to judging anyone. And for me, that has given me such peace to know that, you know what, I just need to entrust, you know, my father, he's already in eternity. I trust his eternal outcome to the Lord, because listen, if he belongs in heaven, he'll be in heaven. If for some reason he doesn't, then he won't. God will make the right judgment. And for me, that's what gives me a lot of peace about that. So that's what I would share with you, Mike.
And this is why I tell everybody, today is the appointed day of salvation. Don't, for anybody listening, don't live your life in a question mark.
Yes.
You know, you need to make that decision today. You know, tomorrow may be too late. People say, oh, when I get old, I'll get right with God. You don't know you're going to get old. And that's one of the great fallacies that the devil lies to people. There's always tomorrow. Well, the fact is, there isn't always tomorrow. And we need to be ready today. The Bible talks about the assurance of salvation. I think that assurance is not just for the individual, but for others as well, which is, Joseph, really what your question is about, that, hey, I know I'm going to see my loved ones again. So this assurance that we get is not generated because I'm good, but because of what Jesus did for me, and I have accepted that fact. The Bible says to be born again, we believe in our mouth, in our heart, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you'll be saved. That's what being saved is. And then showing a life that's reflective of our new King. No longer I live, Paul says, but Christ that lives within me. And so really, Joseph, I don't know that there's anybody that could ever tell you, oh, yes, yes, he made it into heaven, or no, no, he didn't. I think this is one of the things where we have to be very much aware of the preciousness of each day and to know where we're going now. And so I would just encourage anyone, today is the appointed day, not later. And again, you see, the thing that troubles me is not that suicide is the unforgivable sin, but it shows a complete abandonment of purpose of life. And that, Joseph, is the thing that's troubling. But I don't know. I'm not the judge. And I believe this is where you need to remain strong to God, because again, he's the ultimate, and he's the one that's ultimately going to decide people's eternity based on their decisions. Hope that helps.
It does. It does quite a bit, because I just, as silly as it may sound and as ignorant as it's going to sound, I don't know if I could spend my life in heaven knowing he wasn't there. I mean, I know that sounds, you know, heaven's so wonderful. I think supernaturally, I probably won't remember. I mean, what do you, I don't want to go to heaven unless, is that a
right? Well, let me, a lot of people feel that way, but let me explain something to you. There's tremendous judgments that are happening in the book of Revelation on this world, God-driven judgments. And people would probably say, well, what kind of a loving God would do that? In fact, I've even heard people say that there is no hell because a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. But you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to have the mind of Christ. And as the angel said, when they watched all this judgment happening on the earth, they said, true and righteous are your judgments. I think we're going to see life, our loved ones, and everything in God's perspective rather than our own when we get there. Coming up on a break, we'll be right back.
If you could save a life, would you? Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasounds in the country and gives the gift of life on average 200 times a day because of you. Meet Dan Steiner, president of Preborn.
God may well ask us. Our grandkids may well ask us. Back then in the late 20th, early 21st century, they were killing babies, Grandpa. What did you do about that? And you can say, I sponsored a baby for $28 an ultrasound for a mother to see her baby every month.
An ultrasound can be the difference between the life and death of a baby.
That ultrasound changed everything for me. It really did. That made it all worthwhile to know that I was going to have a little blessing. And when she got here, it was just, oh my gosh.
Preborn provides you with the opportunity to give the gift of life to a baby who desperately needs our help. For more information, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
How about this? Some actual good news on the healthcare front, even as costs just keep skyrocketing. So if you're 65 or older, MediShare now offers MediShare 65 Plus. Call them. You can talk to them about this. A lot of people are taking advantage of this now, because even if you have Medicare Parts A and B, you know there are out-of-pocket things, deductibles and copays that just keep going up. And the whole point is to help you by giving you a low, consistent monthly payment that fills in the gaps. In fact, I can tell you how much MediShare 65 Plus is. For example, it's $99 a month up to age 75. It keeps costs under control. That helps with peace of mind. MediShare is trusted, too. It's been around for 30 years, and it's a community of people who help each other. Business owners, retirees, pastors, teachers. People love being part of it. Here's the number you can call now. They are easy to talk to. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
And we want to welcome you back to part two of Every Man Answer here on this Friday afternoon with Scott Parker. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. Scott's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Festus, Missouri, just outside St. Louis, reminding you, Church Alive is worth the drive. And so if you're in the area, I know he'd love to see you. Be sure to say, hey, I heard you on CSN. It's always a blessing to meet our radio listeners. Yes. And so be sure to say hi to him. Mm-hmm. Back to the phones we go. 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program. Sandy's on the line in Montana. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good. How may we help, dear?
I have an urgent prayer request.
Okay.
I'm in desperate need of $40,000 to $50,000.
Hmm.
And the sooner the better.
Yeah.
It's a matter of time, and I need this right away.
Well, we certainly have a God that hears. And you know what else, Sandy, I found? It's sometimes in our needs or lack of our resource that God redirects our lives to where he wants us to go and where he wants us to be. Scott, I just want you to pray for Sandy and your thoughts on this.
Sure. Yeah, Sandy. You know, I've heard it said this way, that we don't realize Jesus is all we need until he's all we've got. And, you know, I know you trust the Lord. That's why you called today. And you're right. You have a great need. And, you know, with God, the problem is not the amount at all, you know. So there's no issue with the Lord here. He has plenty to meet your need. In fact, Paul said in Philippians 4:19 that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so we're going to agree with you and pray for the Lord to meet your need based on that scripture. Father, we come to you
yes. In
the name of Jesus. Father, thank you for being just that, being our Father. Lord, your Son taught us to pray, our Father. And Lord, part of what he taught us to pray was that, Lord, you would give us this day our daily bread. And Lord, in this case, Lord, that bread happens to be money. And so, Lord, you promise, and you asked us, you told us, you commanded us to pray to you, to pray to the Father and to ask for our daily needs to be met. So, Lord, we lift our sister to you right now. Father, Lord, you know this need. You know all about why she needs the money. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, as she is trusting you, as she's looking to you, as she has nowhere to turn, Father, we pray that you would just be Jehovah Jireh to her, her provider. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would either give her the money that she needs or whatever she needs the money for. We pray that you would meet that need. Lord, either way, Lord, we just ask you to take care of her sister. So we lift her to you. Father, we agree together and just depend upon you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
I hope we will be praying for you, dear, that God will meet your need, okay?
Okay, this is also a dream come true for me. I'm sorry, I get emotional. For us to be able to pay for this new vehicle. We have been blessed with it, but right now I don't know if it's paid for or not because it was a result of an accident that it is a rental truck and we have an option to buy it. And we have gotten very comfortable with it and we want to buy it. And I'm trusting the Lord for him to make a way. And it is a dream come true for me. And he actually revealed it to me that this is my dream come true and a prayer answered as well.
Well, dear, I would certainly, investigate avenues as well. Certainly talk to the people who own the truck, see if a deal can be worked out there, perhaps with interest and payments. But God has a way. And so that's how he directs us in our lives. Sandy, thanks so much for the call. We'll be praying for you. Let's go to Travis, Colorado. Hi and welcome.
Hey, I touch your feet. I bow in respect. I introduce the idea that Abraham gave birth to every major world religion. You had Hagar, Ketara, and Sarah. Sarah gave birth to King David, wherein which Jesus Christ comes from his second son, Nathan, and Baha'u'llah sits on the throne of King David. I don't know anything. I absolutely don't know a thing. I just study world religions and it seems as though they all line up. They all coexist. They all are worshiping the same God. And it's a very deep and heavy weight on my heart that we are quarreling with each other, even within Christianity and the many sects that Christianity has, that we don't unify, that we don't use the spiritual principle of unity. And I thank you for allowing me to speak my message.
Well, I'm glad you called, Travis. You see, the problem is, though, and I mentioned this when we came on the radio today, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Now, here is where the problem comes. Because God's a holy God. Man is sinful. Man knows he's sinful. This is why man desires to do good works, burn incense, sacrifice, do these things to appease God. Because there's enmity, the Bible says, between God and man. There's a fight between God and man. Jesus Christ came to redeem man from that enmity, that war. And the Bible tells us that is not anything that we can do. There's no good thing I can do to achieve righteousness. Now, the religions of the world are opposite to that. Well, if you're a good person, you'll burn off your bad karma and come back as a toad instead of as a bug or something else. When you get into Eastern religions, you have to earn your way, as almost all religions of the world as well, by doing religious stuff, burning incense, wearing orange, selling flowers in airports. All these things, you need to get out there and get busy, show your worthiness. The Bible says we're not worthy. We've never been worthy. It's incapable us for being worthy. So then how do I appease God? By accepting a gift from God himself. Jesus Christ is our redemption. In him, all the righteous requirements of God, all the holiness of God is in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says we are clothed in his righteousness. This immediately separates Christianity from all the religions of the world. Now, here's why. Because all of them have you out earning something that God has given you. I don't care who it is. And you'll ask the person in these religions, if you died today, would you go to heaven or nirvana or wherever? I've done the best I can, they'll usually retort. Why? Because they feel that in their own way, they are trying to appease God. The Bible said it's impossible. The law, the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, was never meant to justify a man. It was meant to show you how desperately you needed a Savior. Because the Bible says if you err in one of the law, you err in all of it. I feel sad today for people that in some way acknowledge Christ, but then crawl back under the Ten Commandments, thinking that will in some way save them. Well, I don't eat meat. I worship on Saturday. I do this. I do that. I give all my money to the poor. The Bible says our righteousness is filthy rags. The only work that we can do, when they came to Jesus and they asked that question, what work must we do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, wear orange and sell flowers in airport. You just might make it. No, he didn't say that at all. He said, believe that the Father has sent me. Wow. So it's by faith. It's by believing in Christ, not by works of righteousness, lest any man would boast, but it's by faith in him. And that's what makes the religions of the world different, Travis, than Christianity. Because the religions of the world says, get out there and earn it. Get out there and show your worthiness. Burn your incense. Join our club. Jump through our hoops. Bow to Mecca 5 times a day. Get sealed in the temple. All these things that they are out there shoving on people when the free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Any last thoughts, Scott?
Yeah, that's exactly right, Mike. It's all about the Christianity. Let me say it this way. As Mike said, all the religions of the world say you got to do. Jesus says it's already done. It's faith in what he has done for us that brings us salvation and eternity with him. So also what's interesting is it's not Christians just saying, hey, our God's the only God. And, you know, like somehow we came up with this or declaring this. God is the one who in the Bible declared that he is God and God alone, the only God who is above all other gods, which are false. The God of the Bible is, number one, the creator. He is the one who created everything, including me and you. Number two, the God of the Bible is not only the creator, but he's also the redeemer. Whenever man sinned against God, that creator loved us so much that he sent his son to die for our sins. So the true God is the creator of everything, but he also is the redeemer, the one who sent his son to redeem mankind and bring us back into himself. That is different than all the other world religions. As Mike said, there's no assurance in salvation in any other religious system, and including also not on just the religions of the world, but including pseudo-Christian cults like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. They also have no guarantee of their eternal life and their eternal state, you know, without their rules. And that's why they're banging on doors. That's why they're doing what they're doing, is because they're trying to earn their salvation. But it's the God of the Bible who has separated himself from all other false gods and says he's the only one. And so when he does that, we have to pay attention, because this is the God of the Israelites, the God of the Hebrews, is the God that Christians believe in, because the Bible teaches that God became a man to redeem not only Israel, but all of the nations of the world. And there's in the Old Testament, several times, God declares himself by saying this: there is no God besides me. And he says that in the Old Testament many, many times. And one of those places, he actually says, I am God, there is no other. So listen, all the other gods of Islam, all the other gods of all the other world religions, they're all false gods, like all the other false gods that we see throughout the history in the Old Testament. They're not real. That's why they had to have idols made out of them, because they're not real. They had to have some sort of existence. And so that's why they made idols. But the true God says this: I am God and there is none like me. And then he says in the next verse, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. And so what the God of the Bible says in Isaiah 46 is, I am God. And one of the ways I prove I'm God is I know the end from the beginning. I know everything. And so throughout the Bible is the only religious book that has prophecies, where God, through his prophets, says things before they ever happen, and then they come to pass. Not only do we see this with God the Father in the Old Testament, we see it with Jesus in the New Testament. At his last Passover with his disciples, Jesus was actually telling the disciples by using scripture what Judas was going to do in betraying him. And then after he says that, he actually says, now I tell you these things so that when it comes to pass, you will know that I am he. So both God the Father in the Old Testament, Jesus, New Testament, both said, I say things before they happen so that when they do happen, you will know that I am the true God. No other God of no other religion and no other religious book is able to do that. Only one God, the God of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. And he revealed himself to us through the person of Jesus Christ. As Mike said before, there's only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus. And he declared that himself. So it's not just what we say that, you know, about God. It's what God says about himself in the scriptures. And that's why we proclaim it. Mike?
Yeah, and people that say, oh, well, they all worship the same God with a different name. Oh, no, 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 that's the biggest falsism in the world. Again, as we talked earlier, written across the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, Israel, on the Dome of the Rock Mosque, the Islamic mosque. God has no sons, nor has he begotten any. 100% contrary to what the Bible says. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but everlasting life. Well, it can't be the same God. Someone here is lying. Well, look at, see what comprises these things. Jesus very clearly told us he was the only way of salvation in John 14:6. Isaiah 44, I am God alone. Besides me, there is no other. So, Travis, I hope that helps.
Thank you.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. If you stay online, I'll send you a little book called Time to Grow. I think you might really enjoy it. If you got a DVD player, do you have a DVD player?
Yeah, I do.
I got a couple things I want to send you. They are so cool. It's done like National Geographic. It's how God made everything. And you know what? You're a thinker, and I like that. And I think you'll really like this. It's not a talking head. It's real photography, how God made stuff, how much energy is in a grain of salt. I mean, how birds fly. It's so, stay in line. I'll send those to you, Travis, for calling in today. I promise the God Squad won't come to your house. You won't be barraged by endless envelopes begging for money. We don't do that here. I just want to bless you. And I really want you to understand more fully. You're a person that seeks, and I like that. So you stay alone. I'll get you taken care of. I want to send you the movie Jesus 2 based on the book of Luke, and I think you'll really enjoy that as well. Stay alone. We'll get you taken care of. Travis, God bless you. If you need us, we're here for you. Let's go to Dave, Idaho.
I didn't hear you.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi, Dave. We're here. You're on the air. How can we help? Uh-oh, we lost him. Oh, no. I don't know. Call back, Dave. We'll put you on. Sorry about that. Let's go to Millie-Ann, Denton, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hey, good afternoon, pastors.
How may we help?
I'm calling because I was listening to you earlier talking with this young lady about the Holy Spirit of man, rather. And it's curious about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, on the day of Pentecost, how the Holy Spirit came into the room and there was like a tongue of fire upon them and they all received the baptism, right? But then later on, I believe it's Peter that came across two men that were preaching. They had been under John's baptism and they were preaching about, you know, Jesus. And they asked them, have you heard of the Holy Spirit? And they were like, no, we never even heard of the Holy Spirit. It's Acts 19. So
yes, Acts, the very first couple of verses. Mm-hmm.
They were preaching the baptism or talking about Christ. Is there a difference with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like the apostles received, and those that they came across, and it said that the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were lit up like the day of Pentecost in the sense. So
in Acts 19, it doesn't say they were preaching. It says he came across some people, and as he began to converse with them, he said, since you believed, have you been filled with the Spirit? And they said, we've not even heard of any such Holy Spirit. Then he said, how are you baptized? In John's baptism only. So they believed, but they didn't believe in Christ. And so this is where Paul then reckons with them the scripture. Very clearly, they evidently believed, but they had not received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We also find this reoccurring also in Acts 8, where there was a group of Gentiles that had believed, they were baptized in water in Jesus' name, yet the Holy Spirit had not come upon them. And so one of the apostles went down and laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. This is not another Acts 2 type of thing. It is simply they did not receive the Holy Spirit yet, which very clearly says there is the infilling of the Holy Spirit when we become born again, and there's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit when we're spirit filled, like Acts chapter 2, like where the miracles are. And so I believe it's two separate works. Can it happen at the same time when a person believes? Yes, I believe it can. I think it's rare, but it did happen mm-hmm. when Peter was preaching to the Gentiles. But usually it's a second work. Do we find that in the Old Testament? Yes. Children of Israel went through the Red Sea, getting rid of the old life, this life of slavery in Egypt, like our life when we serve the devil. And we're on our way to the promised land. And then they went and passed through the Jordan River. And then they entered in to the promised land. I believe that Jordan River experience is a type of being filled with the Spirit, being baptized in the Spirit, as we oftentimes find it listed. Your thoughts?
That's exactly right, Mike, because when they came out of Egypt and they went through the water, Paul describes that as a baptism in which they were saved. And then, like you said, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, going through the River Jordan. The typology there is great. And Millie Ann, by the way, I love your name. And I just want to tell you that Mike gave you the right answer there. That's exactly what it says in Acts 19. They were baptized into John's baptism. And what it's interesting, in verse 1, it says that when Paul came to Ephesus, he found some disciples. I think what happened, Paul, when he found some disciples, he assumed they were disciples of Jesus. But then when he asked them, hey, have you received the empowering of the Holy Spirit? We never heard of this. So that's when he says, you know, into what baptism were you baptized? Into John's baptism. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, but they had not yet been what you and I would experience as being born again yet. And so if you look at verse 4, that's why Paul says that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So in verse 4, Paul actually preaches the gospel to them. And then it says when they heard this, they were baptized in water, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so, you know, verse 4, he gives them the gospel. They believe. In verse 5, they get water baptized. And then Paul lays his hands upon them. And then they get filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the pattern that we see throughout the New Testament. Mike?
So I hope that helps. And Paul, whether they were believers or non-believers, he said, since you believed, have you been filled with the Spirit? Very clearly, Paul there in Acts 19 is saying, hey, there's a second work of the Holy Spirit that God wants to do in your life. If you're a Christian and you're lacking boldness, if you're lacking that fire that's in your soul that you see others have, I want to just say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me. What you did in Acts chapter 2 to those believers, do it to me. In Jesus' name. And you know, the Bible says he'll do it. The Bible said it's a gift. And what do you do on a gift? You receive it. You don't earn it. It isn't, well, you know, the Lord and I got so close, he filled me up with the Holy Ghost, is an old Christian song. Well, that's not true. It's a gift that God just gives us because we ask. So I tell people, ask. Well, I believe I already got it. But are you sure? Do you have boldness in your life? Do you have a real genuine love for the lost in your life? Because that's the mark of a person that is spirit filled. Because by nature, well, I'm glad I'm going to heaven, too bad about you. But when you get filled with the Spirit, man, all of a sudden there's a love for the lost that you'll risk your life to bring the gospel to them. Hope that helps, Marianne.
It does indeed. And you both always have the right answers. I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit in y'all's lives and sharing it. God bless you.
Well, dear, blessings to you. And if you like staying online, send you out a little book called Time to Grow and DVDs as well. Just something you might enjoy. Let's go to Dave in Idaho. We got you back. Hi, welcome.
Hi.
Hi, welcome back.
Hi, how you doing?
Good, how may we?
I have a question. Yeah, during the millennial reign of Christ, the believers that are going to be there, as far as I see, there's believers that have died before the rapture, believers that were raptured. There were people that became believers during the tribulation and died during the tribulation, and then people that became believers during the tribulation and survived the tribulation. Out of those groups, who is going to be in the millennial reign? Everybody or a select group?
The Bible says those that says we will rule and reign with him. And I believe that, and just as you said, all those before the rapture, those in the rapture, those that died as martyrs during the tribulation period will rule and reign with Christ. Those who do not take the mark will go into the millennial reign, and there it's going to be restored like it was in the Garden of Eden. People live to be almost 1,000 years old again, and it's going to be back like it was in the Garden. And you know, it's funny, in all that, when Satan is loosed, because he's bound for 1,000 years almost, they still rebel against the Lord. Shows truly, as Jesus said, we must be born again. Scott, thanks so much for being on. Mm-hmm. Dave, thanks for the call back. Marcy, the rest, please give us a call. We'll put you on First Thing on Monday. So until then, God bless you.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.